Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you all here this morning. Just last week, my wife and I just got back from Romania. And every once in a while, we go over there and work with some mission work there in the city of Timișoara, Romania. And this time when we went, I had an experience I just want to share with you that was a rather unique experience for me. Maybe you've had this experience before, but we have a small Bible institute in Timișoara, Romania, where we train national pastors, and then they go back into their villages and then do church plants out from the Bible Institute once they go back into their villages. And I had the privilege of going with one of our graduates from that Bible Institute into his village to do a service. And most of the time when you think about doing church services, they even though in Romania things are rather poor, they usually have some type of facility. Now, it's not a great facility, but it's usually some type of facility. And we went out to this village to do a 2 o'clock service. The pastor there had a service at I think 9:30, and then 11, and then at 2, and then came back to another village at 5, and so I was going with him to the 2 o'clock service. And as we went out to the village, he said, "Let's go to the service." We got out of our cars and we began to walk down into this village, and all of a sudden we stopped right in the middle of the street. And he had a young man with him who had a guitar, and he began playing some hymns right there in the street, and we began singing. Next thing I know, there's probably about, I think before it was all over, 35 or 40 people gathered together around in the street, and that was their church. They did not have a building. We were there singing. I never had this happen to me before. There were pigs running around my feet. I had to watch out for the pigs as they were running by. And while I was preaching, this man came with 2 horses and a cart. And I don't know if he was doing it intentionally or if he was just doing his work, but he drove that cart right through the middle of our service. So we had to split, and the cart went through. And so if you know me, nothing distracts me. So I just kept on going. And next thing I know, the missionary, who didn't know much English, the next word I heard him say was, "Mike, look out." And I turned around, and here the same guy was coming back. And I had to get out of the way for the almost guy. The first time I ever got, almost ran over by horses while I was preaching. But then I had to get out of the way for the horse and wagon to go back through. But it was a reminder to me, and oftentimes we take so much for granted. You know, the things that we have and the facilities that we have. But you know, the church is not a building. It's made up of believers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those who, by faith, have received the Lord. And it's just a blessing in every aspect. I know your theme is servants of all. And it's just a blessing to do whatever we can do to reach others for Christ. And I don't believe, and then let me say this, and I'll just bring this into the message. I do not believe that is done by gimmicks. I've pastored for a number of years, and oftentimes people say, well, how do you build a church? And I know there are gimmicks, I know there are plans, I know there are programs, and some good resources. I'm not here to be negative about all the resources. I think even the ones you may not like have at least something good in them. But the church is not built by gimmicks. It's built by the work of the Lord in the lives of believers. And I believe that God works in each one of our lives in a different way. And even though you are here, and I understand this, you are here for training. And let me say this, I appreciate the privilege of being here and the opportunity. This school has meant a lot to my life. Even just as I left my church to come and be trained in the ministry, it's always had a special place in my heart. I remember even as a child coming to Alpine Bible Camp, where the rooms were down in the main hall here when I first came. I think I came a year before I was really supposed to. Confession is good for the soul. It was that long ago, but it's always had a special place in my heart. And I know you're here to be trained academically, but I want to tell you this. The church is not built by academics either. The church is built as we allow the Word of God to work in our hearts and in our lives. And as we are led by the Spirit to be used for the purposes that God has called us to do. And so many times, and I know the trip from Romania probably reminded me, but so many times we want to focus on the outside. We want to focus on, you know, what can we do, you know, what plans can we make to have these purposes that we might reach the lost. And I'm afraid if And I know how busy ministry can become. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so busy in making these plans outside the wall that we forget that the most important thing we can do is to prepare ourselves inside the wall, internally. And with that, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read to you the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Certainly, as we read this scripture, we see a clear admonition that Paul gives. And I'm sure that as you've studied the book of Ephesians, you understand the breakdown of the book of Ephesians, as after we have all these great doctrinal truths in the first three chapters, we come to chapter 4. And I always call it, now I know this is not the theological term, okay, so teachers can get me after the message and tell me the theological term, but I have a great theological term based upon the first three chapters that I ask myself when I come to this verse. And that is, so what? Based upon all these truths of Scripture, so what? For you see that if we just fill our heads with knowledge, if we just fill our heads with facts, and it doesn't apply to our hearts, it doesn't change our lives, to what avail does the Scripture have? Aren't you glad that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? That the Word of God can do that which no man can do? I share with you, as we was in that village and preaching in that street, there was a lady, I never forget that, I took a picture of her. My wife took a picture, one of us got a picture of her. She wouldn't come to the service. But she stood in her front yard with her arms over the fence, listening to everything that went on in the service. And I caught myself praying, "Lord, even though she didn't know what I was saying, she heard the translator, Lord, your word can even reach that lady's heart, even if she's not willing to come down to the road." It's the impact that God's word has in our hearts and lives that makes the difference in our lives, that changes our lives to be used for His honor and for His glory. So Paul gives us admonition, as we see at the very beginning. And the Bible talks a lot about our walk. We are to walk. As Paul said in Romans 6, we're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We're to walk in the light. 1 John 5, 7. We're to walk honestly. 1 Thessalonians 4, 12. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians. We're to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 2. We're to walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5, 15. We're to walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2, 6. You see, the Bible has a great deal to say about our walk. But our walk is affected by the Word of God. And He's admonishing us here today, and I'd admonish you today, that walk in Paul's life was based upon a specific attitude. And that attitude, as we see at the very beginning, is this. Paul realized that he was physically, as well as spiritually, he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted that and wanted them to know that. As he explained that fact, he wanted them to understand the fact that he was in bonds for the cause of Christ. And oftentimes we read these passages and say, "Oh, well, what really does that mean?" But let me say this. Sometimes it will cost you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we will pay a great price. And no matter what the prosperity gospel people might try to tell you, sometimes we will pay a great price to do what is right. Someone asked me yesterday, they said, "Wouldn't you rather stay home than be deployed and away from your family for a year?" Wouldn't you rather just enjoy the fellowship and company of your church rather than be deployed away from everyone for a year? That's a no-brainer. I certainly much rather, my wife's here, so I have to be careful what I say, but I would much rather stay home than I would be leaving my family and going for a year. But you know, I understood something a long time ago. Life is not about what I want. Life is not about what makes us easy. Life is not about the comforts that we have. Life is allowing God to work, and I love how Paul said in Philippians, life is about how we allow God to work in us and through us to accomplish his plans and his purposes. So Paul understood this. He's not playing a sympathy card here. He's not saying, oh, just feel sorry for me because I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just feel sorry for me because, I preached and they didn't like it and they put me in prison. No, he wants them to know that to serve Christ, sometimes there is a cost. And he begins with this admonishment by telling them that he understands this cost. He understands his attitude that he has. He designates himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And as a result, he begs them. He pleads with them that they walk worthy of that calling or of that vocation by which they have been called. That word worthy there has two different ideas you can get from that word worthy there. One of the ideas that we see is the idea of that which is being balanced. It has the idea of equal weight, as if you put equal weights on both sides of the scale. And I really believe what Paul is saying, this, that really our doctrines or the things that we believe ought to balance with our life. If we truly believe these things, then there ought to be a difference in our thoughts. And if there's a difference in our thoughts, there should be a difference in our behavior, which all stem from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in our hearts. So this word walk worthy has the idea of a balance, of the truths that we learn, yes. And thank God for the truths that you're learning here as you're at this school. But please, please do not allow yourself to become spiritual gluttons. May these truths affect your life in such a way in which the preeminent thought in your mind is, how can I honor the Lord? How can God be glorified in my life? See, he understood. And as he admonished him, he says, there needs to be this balance. But the word, here's another understanding I saw of this word. It also has the idea of something that doesn't clash. And it was used as they took a piece of material and placed it over another piece of material, and they wanted to make sure that it lined up, that it did not clash. Now, I have to confess that sometimes I have, I'm glad I didn't say it the way I was thinking about saying it. Sometimes I have trouble matching my collars in the morning. Sorry to say, I don't have trouble getting dressed. I don't have trouble getting dressed, but I have trouble with the designs. And I can tell with, obviously, I don't have them in the house anymore, but at one time I had my wife and two daughters. One of them decided to marry and run away from me. Just kidding. But I would walk down the steps. And as I got down to the bottom of the steps, either Lisa or Rachel or Carrie would look at me, and I got this look. You know what? I knew. I knew it didn't match. I knew that stripes or I had something on that didn't work, that clashed. But it's a shame. Let me say this. It's a shame when we who name the name of Christ and have been taught the truths of God's word clash because of the lives that we live. As you know, I serve as an Army chaplain. I want to say something to you today. I hope this isn't offensive. I hope this isn't something that I shouldn't say. People say, you know, soldiers, aren't they rough? Aren't they rugged? Sometimes. But you know what? I understand why unsaved people do what they do. I understand that. They don't have any power to do anything else. All they can do is yield to the flesh, the pride of life, the devil in the world, who's their father. I mean, that's all they can do. I understand why they do what they do. I don't endorse it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. Don't like to be around it sometimes. But I understand why they do what they do. The problem I have is people who name the name of Christ, who clash with the truths that they've heard from God's word in their conduct. And when Paul is saying, walk worthy of the vocation of which you are called, he is saying not only should we be balanced in what our truths and our conduct, but that our life should not clash with these wonderful truths that we've been taught in God's word. But it's also based upon a calling. Why should we seek to walk worthy of this call? Because, let me say this, it is God who has called us. One thing I will go to my grave believing is this: salvation is of the Lord. He took the initiative. He provided the means by which we could be saved. It is not based upon my merit. You know that quite well, I'm sure. It is not based upon my performance. And I can say with Paul in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who hath begun a good work in me and in you, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. We have been called by God. And Paul is admonishing them and reminding them, remember to walk worthy of that calling, that vocation by which you have been called. And he goes to verse 2 and he gives us characteristics of how we are to do this. Real quickly, look with me at some of these characteristics. He begins with the characteristic of lowliness. Lowliness, I believe, defines a lowliness of mind, which springs from a true estimate of ourselves. I don't believe that lowliness is some type of human-manufactured humbleness, piety, so to speak, that we might do on our own. But lowliness of mind comes when we truly understand who we are. When we understand that what we do and what we have is all because of the grace of God. I hope you can say today that I know what I am, what I am, by the grace of God. Not by my accomplishments, not by my degrees, not by my standing, but simply by the grace of God. And as we seek to walk worthy, it's interesting, these characteristics. Not self-exaltation, but a deep sense of our own smallness. No wonder Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One man said it this way: humility is putting Christ first, others second, and self last. It means knowing ourselves, accepting ourselves, and being ourselves to the glory of God. May we walk worthy of this vocation with lowliness of mind. Then he gives a second characteristic, meekness, which I'm sure you've been told before is not to be confused with weakness. Certainly when we look at the lives of Moses, when we look at the lives of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that both were meek, but far from weak. There's a willingness to stand. A willingness to stand regardless of the consequences, regardless of the cost, for one purpose. And that purpose is this: to do the will of God. I find an interesting parallel in the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. Book of Romans, same way, we have these great doctrinal truths. And then in chapter 12, you know this verse, I know it's familiar, but don't lose sight of the familiarness of the verse. After the first 11 chapters, Paul says, therefore, as he says, therefore, here in this book, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your lives a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And obviously, class, you know how our mind's renewed. Through the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in our hearts, that we may approve what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Meekness is a characteristic of our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For Jesus himself says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Another characteristic that we walk worthy of vocation, what we call it, is long-suffering. I can even understand this theological term. It means to suffer long. It means to not be quick-tempered. Not to seek vengeance. And that's important to remember. Because sometimes, as I said before, when we serve the Lord, sometimes when things don't go the way we think they should go, but yet we're doing what we know is the will of God, sometimes we want to be quick to react. And I say again, it's not about you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the glory of God. I always think of when Paul's on the Damascus Road, and remember the Lord shone that light unto him when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because God identifies with the sufferings of his people. And when we understand that, we will be long-suffering in the trials and in the midst of problems as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, trials will come. Trials will come. You will face situations. You will face, as you allow God to work in you and through you to walk worthy of the vocation that you are called, there will come times where you will be tempted. One of the things I always think about that helps me when it comes to long-suffering, and I've been told by the one who knows me best, next to the Lord, that sometimes I'm not the most patient person in the world. But when it comes to long-suffering, I can say this. I am thankful that God is long-suffering with me. Remember the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And in times of trials, in times in which you want to say, why don't they get it? Why don't they understand? May we be long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The word forbear means to hold yourself up against. And I love the characteristic that he gives us, that we hold ourselves up against, forbearing one another in love. And this isn't human love. This is love, as Romans 5:5 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God sheds in our hearts when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That love that Paul said constrained him, that motivated him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? By what you say? No. By the love that they demonstrated one toward another. It's easy to love someone that meets your expectations, isn't it? That's the world side of love most of the time. But you know what? God loves us in spite. And may we seek forbearing one another in love, to walk worthy of this vocation, having the same love of Christ in our hearts and lives. For what purpose are we to have this worthy walk? Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. The word even sounds like it's work, doesn't it? And let me tell you, it is work. The word gives the idea of something that we just don't haphazardly do, but we actively pursue. How many times have you heard, well, if you're not married, you may have never heard it, but sometimes when we talk about marriage, we always tell people marriage is work. And it is. We endeavor, whether it be our church family, whether it be our home, whether it be our ministry, we endeavor, we work to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May I say that we, and I want to emphasize this, we cannot make that unity on our own. That unity doesn't come from, again, some gimmick. I never will forget one time when I first came to the church. It didn't take long to start Hornet's Nests. But one of the first things when I came to the church, they were having this large, rather, and I mean it in terms of which I use, ecumenical meeting in our town. And I'd just been at our church for just a couple of weeks, and I got a call to this large church in the city, and he had another man from another large church, and he said, we want you to join us and be on the board here for this campaign that we're going to have in our city. And I knew these men. I'm not being judgmental here. I knew these men. I knew what they believed. In fact, I knew that if we tried to narrow down what must a person do to be saved, there would be variation between what we would agree as far as even the gospel was concerned. And I was trying to be very kind. I really was. It didn't seem that to work out that way, but I was really trying to be very kind. And I said, you know, if people are saved, I'll praise the Lord. And I really mean that. If people come to know Christ, you know, I'm not going to tell God who he can save and who he can't save. I'm thankful if people come to know the Lord. But one thing I knew was that I wasn't going to confuse people about the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wasn't going to try to make a spirit of unity just by everybody coming together and saying, hey, you know, we just all believe the same thing. Let's just hold hands, smile, and sing Kumbaya. I wasn't going to do that. And friend, don't do that, because there's only one gospel. And that's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we endeavor to keep the unity of Spirit, please understand that we don't do that by compromising the truth of God's Word. That will never bring that unity. It's that unity as we seek to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It's that unity as we try to allow God through His Word to work in our hearts and our lives.
that we endeavor to keep. I always say this, you'll never have unity without doctrinal purity. And we seek that as the Spirit of God works in our lives and changes us so that we in turn can be used by the Lord to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Friend, I pray for me, I pray for you. May we take the admonishment from the Apostle Paul this morning. And may we walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this time that we can gather together and look into your word. Lord, I realize this morning it's not man's word, it's your word. And Father, I pray that you would take it and use it, that you would instill it in our hearts and our lives, that we might be better servants for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.